Good morning.
Morning.
My name is Donald. I'm Pastor Donald, one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege to stand before you and declare God's word, which is holy, true, and faithful. It seems like the older I get, the greater the struggle seems to come. And I'm hoping that is because I am just getting more and more every day a greater awareness of just how awesome God is. His holiness is infinite. His justice is absolute. And it's that makes his grace so amazing. And to be able to stand and declare that is such a tremendous responsibility. And I tell you, I covet your prayers. And when you tell me that you're praying for the sermon, I can't begin to tell you how grateful I am that you're doing that. And as we go through this lesson today, you will see once again just how awesome God is, and you will see who Jesus is afresh and anew is my prayer. We'll continue with the theme. We have a story to tell the world. And I pray that more and more and more, we will receive that which we need from the Lord, that boldness, that whatever, to be able to declare his word to those who do not yet know. And then to pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will live out in our lives so that when we do speak, the people will be able to hear. And we know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables people to really hear and understand and receive God's word. But he's given all of us, not just those who stand in the position where I'm standing this morning, the responsibility, but also the privilege to share that word. And there's somebody that needs to know who Jesus is. The world needs to know who Jesus is. And we have this awesome responsibility. And so again, I covet your prayers as I stand before you and share what God's word says. We're dealing with John chapter 17 today. And the subject of our lesson is the high priestly prayer of Christ. In the beginning of that chapter, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. What words? I believe that this refers to all of the words that Jesus had just spoken that night in what is called the Upper Room Discourse, starting at chapter 13 all the way up through chapter 16. And at the end of chapter 16, verse 33, he says these words, "I have said all of these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In me, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. You will have a tribulation. You can count on it, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. May we realize more and more every day just how holy your name is. You sent your son out of eternity to declare your name to the world. And Lord, you've given your church, those who have come to know you through the Lord Jesus Christ, the awesome privilege and responsibility of sharing with the world who Jesus is. And now, Lord, as we look into your word today, We pray that your Spirit will open up our hearts and our minds that we might see afresh and anew just what your word has to say. May, when at the end of our time together today, you would carry us from this place for wherever you choose to carry us. Grant, Lord, that we will spread the fragrance of Christ so that someone will want to know him because they see him in us. It is in Jesus' name we pray, we thank you, and we praise you. Amen. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. In the eternal wisdom of God, he ordained the offices of both prophet and priest. Both offices reflect the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice of God. Concerning a prophet, that's a person who spoke for God and who communicated God's message courageously to God's chosen people, the nation Israel. And when you read the Old Testament, you will see that there were times when God also had a word for those who were not among the people of Israel. But it was the prophet's call to be obedient. He received his call, and he received that call directly from God. He was appointed by God. The message was not his own message. He did not have that right to give his own message. It was God's message that he had to give to the people. And he spoke on God's authority. He had to be faithful in his proclamations. He had to be unbiased in his proclamations. They were not to be intimidated by their audience. And they were not to be swayed by their critics. And if you studied the Old Testament, you know that prophet after prophet was killed. And even Jesus makes reference to that when he comes on the scene, how the prophets were killed, and many of them were killed by the people to whom God sent them, the people of Israel, for they did not want to hear what God had to say. But then God also ordained priests, and the office of a priest carried a different role than that of a prophet. The prophet represented God to man. The priest represents man before God. And the purpose of a priest is to restore man's fellowship with God, who had offended God by his rebellion and by his rejection of God's truth. The priest restores broken fellowship by offering a suitable sacrifice for men. And in that offering of a sacrifice, atonement was made for the sins of man, and thus the fellowship between God and man was restored. In the function of offering sacrifices at the altar, the priest acted as mediator between man and God, offering sacrifices that were needed to cover the sins of man. Each sacrifice was a demonstration that the penalty for sin is death. It's so interesting when we think about the fact that Jesus is priest. When we really study the life of Christ and we study the scriptures, then that's really how you study the life of Christ. It is the word of God that we must adhere to. We must learn from God's word. Jesus not only served as priest, he himself also served as the sacrifice. You've heard mention of the study of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the inner chamber of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, there was a place called the mercy seat. And only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year. Jesus Christ is our high priest, but he himself also is our sacrifice. You remember in Luke chapter 18, some of you may recall, Luke chapter 18, where Jesus talks about the two men who went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. Both men understood that God is holy. Both men understood that God required righteousness. The primary difference between the two is that the Pharisee thought that he was already right within and of himself. He understood that God was a holy God or is a holy God. He understood that God requires absolute justice, but he just happened to think that he had arrived. The tax collector, on the other hand, realized that he just did not fit the bill. And so when he says in his prayer, beating upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, you may understand that in that day, men did not beat their breasts. They tore their clothes, their robes, but they didn't beat their breasts. In other words, this tax collector was demonstrating such humility before God. And his prayer was, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what he was really saying in that? His prayer was, God, I'm asking that you would provide for me a suitable sacrifice that is acceptable to you for my sins, is what he was asking. He realized that he, within himself, could never measure up. He could not provide what God needed in order to be able to forgive our sins without violating his own holiness. And so he asked, God, I'm asking that you will provide on my behalf a sacrifice that is acceptable to you. And guess what? Jesus is that sacrifice. So he's not only the priest, but he himself also is the sacrifice. And when he came on the scene, in John chapter 1, verse 29, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Timothy 2, 5, 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so Jesus served as priest. Not only that, he was both prophet and priest. But we're dealing with the subject today, the high priestly prayer of Christ. And so we want to look at what that prayer entails. First of all, Jesus prays for himself. He prays for himself. And so he says, Father, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, glorify the Son, so that the Son may glorify you. We have a couple of things in here that I want to get to before we really get beyond. He says, the hour has come. God operates the world on a divine timetable. Everything happens at a certain time. The hour here that Jesus is talking about, we're not talking about necessarily an hour such as between the hour of 10 and 11 o'clock or between 11 and 12. We look at hour in terms of its nature, its quantity, its quality. And yet, here there is a critical moment in history that Jesus is talking about. The hour or the time has come. Trains run on a schedule. Planes run on a schedule. Well, sometimes they do. Yeah. But God is always on time. Always on time. So the kind of time that we're talking about is God's time. It is the hour. The hour that Jesus is referring to, the hour of his betrayal, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his death is upon them. You know, have you ever thought about crucifixion? Generally, it would take a man sometimes 2 to 3 days who's been crucified to die. So have you ever asked the question, why then is it that Jesus, a healthy specimen of a man, died in just 6 hours? May I suggest to you that he was very much aware of time. You see, he had another appointment to keep. As a matter of fact, he had several appointments to keep. So he had to die at the right time so that he could be laid in the grave at the right time. And he had to be laid in the grave at the right time so that he could arise from the dead at the right time. Are you with me? God operates on time. Yes, God is outside of time, but yet as far as the world is concerned, things happen in time. Even the birth of Christ. When Paul wrote to the saints of Galatia, it says, for at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, at the right time. So time is very important. So when Jesus is saying the hour has come, you remember early in the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, when they were attending a wedding and his mother, Mary, came to him saying that they've run out of wine. He says, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So Jesus was very much aware of time. And so here he's saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And throughout the Gospel of John, you will see that there were where the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were trying to kill Jesus, but they could not because, as it says in various passages, his hour had not yet come. At the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse in John 13:1, he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so time is fixed. And God is operating on that time. And by the way, there is a time fixed in the mind of God for Christ to return to take us unto himself. Let me say that again. In the mind of God, there is a time already fixed for him to send his son back to take his bride, that's you and me, unto himself. And my question to you, are you a member of the bride of Christ? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus? Let me step away from my notes for just a minute here. I'm not going to charge you for this because it's not in my notes, okay? So when we serve communion, have you ever thought about when Jesus said to the disciples, take this bread, but ultimately when he said, take this cup, all of you, have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus was actually issuing a marriage proposal to the church? You see, in the day that Jesus walked the earth, when a man and a woman got married, oftentimes they would drink a cup of wine together. As a matter of fact, when that young man would go to that young woman and present to her what was referred to as a legally binding marriage proposal, if the woman and her father said yes to the contract, and yes, it was a contract that was legally binding if they agreed to it, they would drink a cup of wine together. We called it toasting, but they would drink a cup of wine. And here's a word of caution. When we serve communion here on whatever Sunday we serve communion, usually the first Sunday, when the cups are passed, you need to ask yourself, have I said yes to Jesus? Or am I taking this cup of wine under false pretense? It is for those who have said yes to Jesus that are drinking because, and by the way, when that young man was getting ready to go back to his home, and the young woman, obviously, you know, she just didn't want to leave right then. That way, she says, I have to go back and I'll go prepare a place for you. I know I'm getting too far into that particular, so that's a whole different sermon, but I did say to you, I'm not charging for that, so. So there's a time when Jesus is coming back and it's already fixed in the Father's mind. And by the way, when that man go back to his Father's house, what he would do is he would prepare a special room for his bride. And when a neighbor would come by and saw that young man working out by himself, building that extra room, he did not ask, you know, well, what are you doing? He would ask, when is the big day? And the young man would say, only my Father knows that day. Because it was the Father. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus about time? He said to them, only my Father in heaven knows for sure. Are you with me? I mean, it's just, wow. The time is fixed. Let me see if I can try to hurry on. I hope you caught that one. I'm sincere in that, but I fail so often, saints, and y'all know it, and y'all are so gracious to put up with me, and I'm so grateful for that. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The prominent theme in Jesus' prayer, especially in this section, is glory. And now, Father, he says in verse 5, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This points to the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, here's one thing you need to understand here. In Isaiah 42 and 8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He said that same thing in Isaiah 48:11. My glory I will not give to another. So what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Jesus taught, when he taught the disciples to pray, the glory of the Lord was at the top of their agenda. Hallowed be your name. Let your name be holy. Let your name be treated as holy, which it is. It is holy. I want to treat it as holy. And so that was the top of the prayer agenda. So Jesus says, glorify the Son. So here's a question. What does it mean when at the beginning of this prayer, we find Jesus saying, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since God will not give his glory to another that is no God? Well, remember John 1:1 at the very beginning of our study in this theme? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And the Word, says John 1:14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John, several passages in the Gospel of John, when John, Jesus made known in reality who he is, to John 10:33, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Well, he did not make himself God. He was God. And he is God. So that means that if Jesus had the authority to pray that kind of prayer, he was demonstrating to you and to me that he is God. He had authority over all flesh. He says, you've given me, and this, he says, you've given me authority over all flesh, and you've given me the ability to give life. Eternal life to all that you've given me. Then in verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Perhaps you're familiar with the saying, knowing is half the battle. Well, may I suggest to you that in reality, knowing is the battle. Knowing is not only the battle, it is the victory. You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The victory has been won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so it is the battle and the victory all wrapped up in Jesus. And so he proceeds. I glorified you on earth. I accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. It'd be good for you to study at some time and look again at Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. So he prays for himself, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And how is he going to do that? By going to the cross and satisfying the justice of God, so that God could forgive you and me all of our sins that we've committed against him without violating his own holiness. Bringing us back to the Father is what he would do and what he has done. Now moving on to verse 6. Jesus prays for himself. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I've manifested your name. I've revealed your name. I've declared, I've made it known. He made the name of God known, not just as God, but as Father, who loves us dearly, that we could have an intimate relationship with him. Knowing God, it's not just knowing the name of God, but having an intimate relationship with him. And this is what Jesus Christ came to do, that we might have that relationship with the Father. And this is why you hear us say here at First Alliance all the time that it's not a matter of religion, it is a relationship. God has called us into a relationship with himself, and this is coming through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is declaring, I have declared your name. I've made it known to the people, and they know you. And so he's praised, keep them in your name. I've guarded them that my joy may be fulfilled in them. And then he says in verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. Just as Satan entered Judas Iscariot, he seeks to enter into each and every one of us. But you know what? He cannot, because we're covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're on the outside of Christ, then you're still subject to what the devil can do. But you are now under the protection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he keeps you. Aren't you glad about that? But it is very important that we do this. We must always be mindful that the enemy is constantly trying to upset us. He's constantly trying to keep us from being productive, or effective, I should say the better word, in the work that God has called us to do. And so we need to ever be mindful of that. That he is not satisfied that you are now in Christ. He does not want you to enjoy the relationship that you now have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way you kick him out is that you go always back to the Word of God and see what Jesus has said, see what God's Word says to you about who you are in Christ. It is the Word. He says, I have given them your Word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This brings to mind what the early church was doing back in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They were constantly devoting themselves to the study of the word as the apostles were teaching them the word of God. And they were not giving them their own words. They were giving them God's word. And we need to ever be mindful. You know, I don't do this every time, but I want to be mindful to tell people that whenever somebody's preaching, whether it's Donald Smith or anybody else, that you should go to your Bible and look it up to see if what he is saying is true. You should check that out. You should. The common word today is in your news media is to fact check. It's okay. As a matter of fact, I urge you to do that. It is necessary for you to do that because there are people that can lead you astray if you're not careful. No, they can't take away the salvation that Jesus has procured for you. But they can make your life miserable by going down a path that is not of the Lord. And so Jesus is praying for the disciples here. And he says, I do not, in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, the word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. My words may not be inspired. I want them to be, but I need to make sure that I am following what God's word says, and so do you. You need to make sure that whoever is preaching to you is coming directly from God's word. So check me out. Check them out. Sanctify them in the truth. He says, your word is truth. It is not Pastor Smith's. It is not First Alliance word. It is not the Christian and Missionary Alliance word. It is the word of God that we're to rely upon. And so your prayers are absolutely necessary that we will stay aligned with what God is saying in his word, that we will not go outside of that word. This is where our sanctification comes about. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us, but the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to work into our lives to guide us in the path that God would have us to go. And so Jesus is praying, and once again I'm saying, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He said to the disciples over and over again, you must abide in my word. He even said to those who were just the religious leaders of the Jews, He said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you will, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It breaks my heart when I hear someone that is misguided, and I've dealt with this on a number of occasions in my life. But there's one particular time that comes to my mind, I don't know, six or seven years ago, in our home, we were doing a Bible lesson, and actually we were using one of Ken Ham's videos. And Ken Ham was talking about something that is going on in our society. I won't get into that today. And one of the people in the group, the countenance changed, and I didn't notice it. My wife was very perceptive. And after a few minutes, she said, Donald, can you stop the video? And she turns to this person, and my wife says to her, tell me what you're feeling. And this person exploded. And it was because of what Ken Ham was saying about some things that are going on in society, which she disagreed with. And we tried to show this person in the scriptures how Ken Ham was basing what he was saying on directly from the Word of God. And the response was this: well, man wrote that. And my heart aches when there are people who are in that. Well, they're believing something that man wrote, a whole lot of things that man wrote. It just so happens that what we have here, even though men wrote it, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this is what you can count on. And I won't go into depth as to what that was, but it broke my heart because the anger in that person lasted for a long time, and as far as I know, it's still there. I don't know. And even the person's husband that was sitting there, he says, well, the Word of God says, and she kept saying, well, man wrote that. Well, Jesus is saying, we must abide in his word, and the only way you and I get his word is through what the inspired writers have written down. And so he says, last time I looked at my watch when I was preaching after service, somebody came up with this old thing. Well, you know what happens? What happens when a preacher looks at his watch? Well, I won't get into what they talked about, but at any rate, I just looked at my watch. And I just looked at my watch. Abide in my word. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is praying that we will know the word of God, and that the word of God is what sanctifies us. God sanctifies us in his word. And he prays not only for the disciples that were there, he's praying for the future disciples, those who will become believers as a result of what those disciples, those apostles, would be preaching after his departure. And so it says in verse 20, as I move on, and I do not ask for these only, but for all also for those who will believe in me through their word. Again, he's not talking about their word that they came up with within of themselves. It is the word that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write down and to share. For all future believers, through the apostles' doctrines, Jesus is not talking about, again, and I say this over and over and again, talking about their own selves. And why am I stomping on this? Is because there are people, there are whole denominations that are going around saying, well, God is still speaking, and they don't mean that he's still speaking from his word. They're saying that what they mean is that he is still speaking outside of this book. And so we need to be warned. And I remember sometimes ago, probably a couple of years ago, I said that very, very phrase, you know, God is still speaking. And then afterward, it occurred to me that that's a saying that some other people are saying. That it, listen to this. You can be saying the same words, but have a totally different meaning. You need to be careful about that. People will say they believe in Jesus, but that does not mean that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you with me? They do not believe that he is the Holy One of God. They do not believe that he is God the Son. And I really don't apologize for taking the time to really stomp on that. Because there are whole denominations that are out there going over and over. God is still speaking. Yes, he is, but he's speaking from this book. Everything that you need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you need to know about God's plan for your life, everything you need to know about his eternal will for you, everything that you need to know about the coming judgment, everything you need to know is found in this book. And I say that dogmatically, emphatically, and without apology. It's in the book. It's in the book. The apostles dealt with historical truths. They explained what the Old Testament was saying. And they brought people by the power of the Holy Spirit through their preaching to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sanctification is based upon the Word of God. In verse 21, he says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Very, very important. In fact, everything Jesus says is important. He says, I'm praying for those who believe in me through their word, through the preaching of the apostles. Why? So that they may believe, so that they may all be one, also so that the world may believe that you've sent me. And then he says in verse 22, 23, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be with me where I am. I made known to them your name. And as the members of the praise team make their way back to the stage, I want you to consider some things here. Belief in Jesus Christ comes through the preaching of God's word. Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church. And the Apostle Paul, the apostles understood the absolute necessity for preaching the word. Come with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that is those apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But get this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They knew their responsibility, and they would not deviate from it. And you should be praying for your pastors, whoever the pastors will be in the future. You'd be praying that their commitment to the word of God will be steadfast. It is for your good, but ultimately it is for the glory of the Lord. We have to be on guard against allowing so many good things to clutter our minds and occupy our time that we neglect the word of God. This reminds me of something that Dallas Willard said. He says, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. Because either way, your soul will shrivel. Our world will divert your soul's attention because it is a cluttered world. And he says, and clutter is maybe the most dangerous result because it is so subtle. You can get involved in good things that keep you from the word of God. So you need to be ever so mindful of that. And so Jesus says, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them your word. I'm praying that the world may believe that you have sent me. In verse 21 it says, I in them and you in me, verse 23, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as I have loved, you have loved me. The apostles devoted themselves, and the people also devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and their fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. This is the result. Verse 46 of Acts 2 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. And the last verse of that, Jesus says, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This love is to be shared. And when the world looks at people like First Alliance Church, the world ought to be in awe because of the tremendous joy that God gives to his people, and the unity and the love that we show one toward another ought to be so, so vivid that the world looks at people of First Alliance Church and that will say, those people must know Jesus. I want to know him too. This is what we want, so that the world may know. And we need to be so careful to guard that. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That unity that comes through our sanctification, that comes as a result of our adherence to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, the Word that Jesus has given, and he himself is the Word. So he's the central point of it all. That's his prayer for you and for me. Let us continue to pray that we will realize the joy that God wants us to experience as a result of being in Christ, so that the world may know that he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ.